Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it restores our spirits, it gives joy to our hearts, it teaches our minds, it disciplines our wills. Please, by your Spirit, teach us now, encourage us, that we might be witnesses to Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Welcome to those of you who are visitors this morning, and I believe we have someone from England amongst us. Is that right, sir? From England? Yes, very warm welcome to you this morning. Any other visitors from overseas this morning? I think last week we had three continents represented, so welcome to you. Over the last month, we have been thinking about this question at the bottom, how to build a great life and a great church. And at the outset of this series, we're in week four of a five-week series. At the outset of the series, I suggested that the picture of the early church that we see at the end of Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of how we do this, because we see there a group of people committed to Christ and to each other. They are devoted to the apostles' teachings. They serve one another using the gifts that they have to be a blessing to one another. And then right at the end, and those are the themes we've looked at over the last 3 weeks, right at the end of that little passage, it says what's on the screen. It says, these new Christians enjoyed the favour of all the people in Jerusalem, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you see then how that impact of those early Christians had, as you read the book of Acts. God's love had such an impact on those first Christians that their lives shone out into the world around the Mediterranean, and Christians, other people, were attracted to the message of the gospel and became Christians. And ever since then, one of the key purposes of God's people is to keep spreading the news about Jesus, about what God has done in Jesus. And Peter does that immediately when he stands up on that very first Pentecost. And that's what we might call this spreading out of the news, the spreading of God's love. We might call it mission or evangelism or outreach or spreading the word. And it's one of the key things we need to be doing to build a great church and a great life. Now, I wanted to look at that under four small headings. What is my mission? And I want to think about this from the point of view of us as individuals, first of all, and then us collectively as a church. My mission is to invite others into God's family. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. What has he sent us to do? Well, I think in that second reading we had this morning, it tells us, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us we're sent to be witnesses to what Jesus has done. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a really important verse to me. It's been one of the key verses to our Building for Mission project. It tells us what we're to do and where we are to do it. First of all, what are we to do? Well, we're to be witnesses. If you've watched enough television cop shows and legal shows, you know what a witness does. A witness says, I saw this, I heard that, no, I didn't hear that, I felt that, I realised that, etc., etc. And that's what we are to do in terms of our Christian faith. I think witnessing can get very complicated in some of the ways we think about it, but at its simplest, all it is saying what I have seen, heard, experienced about Jesus, what God has done in my life. And it's a story that is unique to you. No one else has that same story. And it's just about sharing what God has done. You don't have to be a theological expert. Don't have to be a pastor. It's what God has done in your life. You each have a unique story to tell. And interestingly, under God's grace, God will use your story to attract other people to Jesus. And it will be something in your story that is the unique key that unlocks someone else's heart. So therefore, you just tell what God has done in your life. And that's a great privilege. So that's what we're to do. We're to be witnesses. Secondly, where are we to do it? It says in four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Jerusalem was the starting point for the first disciples. That just was their home base. So the implication there is when you are a witness to Jesus, you just start where you are, amongst your friends, your work colleagues, your friendship networks, the people that are living near you. You don't have to go anywhere else. This is your Jerusalem, just where you are right now. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth represent the ripple effect as you go further and further out from your starting point. For us here in Blackburn North, it might be Melbourne, Australia, and then to the ends of the earth, literally. Here is our Jerusalem, and then we go out from there. Now, St. Alfred's is a great church to experience that local, national, international spreading of God's love and speaking out about Jesus. That actually happens in this church, and I'm very encouraged to be part of this church. I can think of people from this church who today are being witnesses to Jesus in Europe, Asia, and the Middle East. And it's not that long ago that we had people being witnesses to Jesus in Africa, Argentina, the Philippines, China, Thailand, and some Pacific islands. I know many of you are supporters of mission organisations that are active all around the world. In terms of our more local, national setting, many of you have travelled around Australia, taking the good news in word and deed around our country. Many of you, every week at this local level, are involved in activities of this church, and we've commissioned someone else, Mavis, today, to help one particular organisation in our sort of more local vicinity of Victoria. So that's what we are to do. We're called to be witnesses and to invite others into God's family, starting right here in Blackburn and moving out to the ends of the earth. What's the message we take? Well, the message we take is simply the good news. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." Now, before I try and explain what the good news is briefly, and before many of you old hands Christians turn off, what I want to say is for some people this morning, this will be the most important thing I say. For some of you, you will know this, but this morning it will be made clear for the first time. For others of you, this will simply be a refresher and an encouragement that what you understand as the good news is right. There are three wonderful benefits, I think, expressed in the good news when I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Firstly, I get forgiveness for my past. If I were to take everything you've done and everything you've said and make a movie of it and then show everybody that movie, you would be extremely embarrassed, wouldn't you? I would be extremely embarrassed if you did that of my life. The first bit of the good news is God says, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I rip up that movie. You get a second chance. You get a fresh start. In my eyes, when your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you are clean. You're welcome in my presence, the holy God of the universe. Now, is that good news? If you know anybody who has felt guilt and remorse and sadness and disappointment about things they've said and done, do you know anybody like that? Have you ever felt that? Then you know this is good news, don't you? The second thing, in the present, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I get a purpose for living. I start to realise I am not an accident. I'm not just here to take up space. I actually understand for the first time God has made me and he's given me a purpose for living. And one of the exciting things about going on in the journey with God is figuring out what that purpose is. But you start to realize life is more than simply going to work, coming home, going to bed, end of day, get up, do it all again. You start to have bigger ideas about where you fit in. You start to see this huge story of God's working with people and creating people and having a future with people and where you fit into that. And your ambitions and your aspirations change because you start to see that God is at work in your life and you want to be part of that life, part of that purpose. God says in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life to the full." Now, is that good news, that you have a purpose for living, that God wants you to live, really live life, not just go through the motions day after day after day and then you die? Is it good news to have purpose in life? It is, isn't it? If you've ever met anyone who is aimless and wandering and doesn't have any idea what life is about, if you are going through a midlife crisis, preparing to have a midlife crisis, have had a midlife crisis, then you know this is good news. If all you feel you are doing, or people you know are doing, is just simply clocking into work, paying the bills, and crashing into bed every night, then you know it's good news to have something more to live for than just that. Thirdly, you get a future, and that is a home in heaven. Most people hope that their loved ones will go to heaven when they die. But deep down, they're not sure. Most people hope they will go to heaven when they die. But deep down, they're not sure. The gospel says that heaven is a home for people who have a faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is, heaven is a perfect place. The Bible tells us there's no more suffering, no more tears, no more disease, no more what the Bible calls sin. It's perfect. The problem is, if God lets me in there, it's no longer perfect. I spoil it because I am imperfect, and so are you. So how do you get in? How can you be sure that you and your loved ones are going to get in there? The Bible says by faith in Jesus Christ, and that is a gift from God that you will get into heaven, chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans. But the Bible says faith in Jesus is a guarantee of that. You can be absolutely certain that you have a future, which is a home in heaven. Now, is that good news? Is that good news? If you have had any dealings with anyone who has experienced grief, if you have experienced grief or bereavement or death or that dark night of the soul of wondering, why am I here? Where am I going to? What happens when the lights go out? If you know anything about that inside you, you know this is good news. And Satan has fooled you. You think none of your friends and the people you work with and your family are interested in hearing the good news. Well, you're wrong. The world is hungry for good news. The longer I am a Christian, the more stark, I think, the good news stands out from the world. The problem is, once you've been a Christian a long time, you forget how good the good news is. But you only have to read the newspapers to see how different the good news is. It's a great message. It gives forgiveness for the past, a purpose for living now, and a future that is guaranteed through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Now, why should I share that? Why should I care about people enough to tell them about that? What's the motivation? Well, Paul says the motivation is love. Love for Jesus and his people. And Paul says that Christ's love, his love of Christ, compels him to reach out to others. And that's what I'm praying will bubble out of us, that we will so love people that it will build bridges into their lives so they can hear the gospel. Love softens people's hearts. And God has put people in your life specifically so that you can love them and encourage them to hear that good news. There are people in your life that will never ever encounter any other Christian except you. You might be the one walking, talking Jesus follower that they ever meet. And if I can press this a bit, it is your responsibility to share the good news with them. Am I responsible for them? Is the person sitting next to you today responsible for them? No. God won't hold me accountable for the people in your life. He'll hold you accountable for them. So you are a unique person in a unique situation with a God-given story to share out of love with others about Jesus. When you love people, you're going to tell them about Jesus. You'll want them to know what it is that puts the spark in your life. After all, you're not trying to give them a disease or sell them a dodgy car or, you know, do anything damaging to them. You're trying to give them the greatest gift in the whole world. How do we do this? Very simply, we show it and share it. Show it and share it. Remember show and tell at school? That's what God wants us to do. He's looking for audiovisual Christians. Walk the walk, talk the talk. A couple of verses from Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And chapter 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So you need to be an example of God's love first. People want to see that there is a consistency in your life with the words. So if you're going to tell them God is a loving God, God wants you to know Jesus, they want to see that that is lived out in your life. And quite frankly, I am a little bit in, I have a little bit of anxiety about being a public Christian. Because everywhere I go, people know who I am. As soon as I hand in my credit card, it says Reverend on it. Every time I am associated with anything in the public, they'll say, he's an Anglican minister. That's part of my identity. I'm concerned that there would be anyone who doesn't get to heaven because they look at Peter's life and go, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So we've got to live it first, don't we? That's our living testimony. We need to show God's love so that we open hearts. But also we need to speak it. Some people think you don't need to actually use words to tell the gospel. That's pretty arrogant, I think. I mean, even Jesus needed to tell people. Do you think people are just innately going to understand why you do the things you do as a Christian? They're not. You're going to have to actually explain that. At some stage in your life, you need to be an audiovisual Christian. Now, I'm saying this knowing that in some of our relationships, this might be, particularly families, this might be long, long, long term. I'm not necessarily saying go out this afternoon, evangelize all your family and friends and sit down and get the basics of the gospel into them before the end of lunch. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if you want to build a great life and we want to build a great church, one of the things that has to be there constantly as we go through life together and as you go through life personally is in your makeup is that looking for opportunities to be a witness to Jesus. And if you pray about that, God will open up opportunities for you. And what you go with is the confidence that this is the best news ever. And you're offering it to people saying, come and be part of this. Yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, we heard a wonderful testimony from Harry Liu, who's a young man who comes to this church, told us about coming from China, atheist, coming to St. Alfred's, being involved here, learning the gospel, becoming a Christian. And he described it like becoming part of a family. For the first time, he realized he had brothers and sisters in Christ, and he said how he'd then gone back to China at the start of this year, and he was talking to a young girl, and she was very cautious with him. She was a Christian. And then when he started to say, "I'm a Christian," and told his story, she warmed, and they had a great time of fellowship, and they've been in email contact together, and she said, "It was lovely. It was like talking to my brother." And he said the same. "It was like talking to my sister." And at the end of it, he said to the men, any of you men who are here, remember this? He said, "Now, any of you who are here this morning who haven't joined the family, join the family. Come and join us," type of thing. What was Harry doing? He was just taking his story, saying what God had done in his life, and just inviting someone else to come and join the family. So your mission is the same regardless of where you are in the world, to invite people into God's family. You do that in your unique way, with your story. You do it in word and deed. You do it as God opens up opportunities. As your senior minister, my job is to help you. And part of the way I do that is to encourage activities at church and try and engender a culture at church where this is part of our corporate life. If you would like to take contact, please, the yellow handout you were given, and look at page 2. You'll see on page 2 under the heading "Spread the Love Around" that there are enormous opportunities to be involved. Many people actually find being a witness for Jesus on their own very hard. I think there's a lot of wisdom in why Jesus sent out the apostles 2 by 2. So sometimes it's easier to be involved in something with others. There are many groups at St Alfred, you see at the top there, regular ministries, where part of the aim and the motive of that group is to reach beyond the church, to reach out to people who haven't yet put their faith in Jesus. And you can see all of those there. Small groups can have a mission focus, an outreach focus. You can simply be a place where each member of the small group is prayed for regularly for your work situation, your home situation or your family, and be praying for the fathers, the mothers-in-laws, the husbands, the bosses, the employees, and regularly have that as part of the small group life. There are all sorts of other examples there. You might like to take one step this year to extend yourself to be involved in inviting someone into God's family. And the reason I want to encourage you to do that is that you will feel really great when you see God using you to do this. It's high adrenaline stuff. When you start to see someone making little steps towards Jesus because of your love and your care and your prayers, your heart starts pumping. It's one of the things that God has made you to do, and when you start to see it happening, you start to get a new zip in your step. It puts spark in your eyes. It gives you a reason for living. I guarantee it. Every time it starts happening in my life, it just makes my heart pump that little bit harder. Ginny and I will have conversations about things that have happened at her work, little openings that have occurred in someone's life. And I can hear her voice just get excited. And similarly with me, when something surprising happens and someone asks me, "Why are you a minister?" You go, "Oh." Yeah. And they pay me for this, you know.